There we go. All right. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 through 23. My son, observe the commandment of your father. Do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your hearts. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. You may be seated. Solomon had that idea in mind that children are our legacy. They're our heritage. They are like arrows shot out from the hand of a warrior to make an impact in the world. And so he sat down with his sons and he shared with them four important things. The first one is in the first five verses. My son, if you have become surety for your neighbor and given a pledge for a stranger, if you've been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with your words of your mouth, do this, my son, and deliver yourself since you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go humble yourself and importune your neighbor. Do not give sleep to your eyes nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. The first thing that Solomon taught his sons and his children, and that we need to teach our children, is to teach them to be wise with what they have. God is the owner of everything that we have. Psalm 24, David said, "The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof." One preacher said, "God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and all the taters underneath it." It's a simple principle. If God made it, God owns it. And so try to think of something. I asked a group once to try to think of one thing. If that principle is true, that everything God made, God owns, think of one thing that God does not own. And some smart aleck teenager from the back raises his hand and says, "I know something, Satan." I said, "Especially Satan." Satan wasn't always Satan. He used to be Lucifer. He was an angel created by God, just like the rest of the angels. And that's why Satan had to come to God for permission when he attacked Job in the book of Job. That's why we're told in Revelation that he's called the accuser of the brethren. He goes before God bringing accusation against God's people. Everything, everyone on the face of this earth belongs to God because God made it. Our time, our talents, our treasures, everything we have belongs to God. And so Solomon advised his sons to use God's treasures wisely. They may be in your possession, son, but they really belong to God, so use them wisely. In these verses, he warns against making rash and unwise decisions with money. The word surety in that first verse, literally, it's not a single word, it's a phrase, to clap your hands. And it's not clap your hands like this. It's clap your hands like if Jordan and I were going to make an agreement and we clapped our hands together and shook our hands. That's the picture. That's the word picture. I saw what Jordan just did there. Today, you know, people don't shake hands that much anymore. They do high fives and fist bumps and things like that. And the point is, being surety was making a guarantee of a debt for another person. I heard somebody say years ago, I've always tried to, it's been so many decades ago I heard this, it's always stuck in my mind, but can't remember who I first heard this from, but he gave two get tests. If you're going to guarantee a loan for somebody, number one, don't do it. But number two, if you're in a situation where it may seem like the thing to do, here's the two rules. Number one, can I pay off this debt without bringing hardship to my family? And number two, if I have to pay it off, am I willing to do it and not hold it against the person that I was a surety for? That's the hard one, isn't it? I might be willing and able to pay something that I a debt that I guarantee for someone else, but what's going to be my attitude to that person if I have to? And so Solomon warned his sons to be wise with what they have And that's we need to teach our kids to be wise what they have, and to be quick to deal with it when they're not wise. That's a part of this passage too. Solomon told his sons, if you have already done it, if you've clapped hands with someone, if you have made an agreement to be a surety for someone, go to that person. Do everything you can to get out from underneath it. I think Solomon recognizes we're not always going to make wise decisions. And so he tells his son, don't complicate bad decisions with more bad decisions. I've told my kids growing up, I said, if you owe money, you pay it back as quick as you can. If you're in a situation where you just can't pay it back, or if you're going to be late on a payment, call the person and talk to them. I turned 60 just a few months ago, and I've been dealing financially for a little over 40 years of that time with people and companies and stuff like that. There have been a few times where I've had to call someone. In 60 years, I've never had someone just chew me out on the phone or get really mad at me on the phone if I call them and let them know I'm having some trouble. I know somewhere in the world, and maybe someone here, you've had that experience. I know that. But most of the time, people are willing to work. And so Solomon is, I mean, this is practical stuff for life. And so Solomon says, make wise decisions. And if you do make an unwise decision, don't complicate it with more bad decisions. So teach them to be wise with what they have. Here's the second thing Solomon teaches his son. It's in verses 6 through 11. He teaches them to work hard. He uses the ant as a model of hard and effective work. He says, go to the ant. Look at how ants do things. They have no chief. The ant has, they can work without someone watching over their shoulder. They prepare their food for the summer. In other words, they prepare for the need before they have the need. And when it's time to work, the ant doesn't sleep. That's in a nutshell what Solomon says. She uses her time wisely. You know what I've noticed over the last several years? Our society has found more ways to work hard at being lazy. Do you remember the old cartoon Beetle Bailey by Mort Walker? Beetle Bailey was this lazy private in the army, and Sergeant Snorkel was always trying to catch him being lazy. I remember one particular Sunday cartoon that there was several panels in the Sunday comics, and in the first panel, Beetle, he gets out of bed. He says, he says he doesn't want to work, and so, but Sergeant Snorkel's nearby, so he starts running and he hides, and Sergeant Snorkel's looking for him. And all through all these different panels, you got Beetle Bailey running all over the place and Sergeant Snorkel trying to find him. And in the last panel, you see Beetle Bailey laying in his bed at night saying, my goodness, being lazy is sure hard work. God has always intended for people to work hard. Sometimes I'll ask folks, what was the punishment that God gave to Adam? And I'll hear somebody say, well, hard work. Adam was going to have to work hard. That was the punishment for sin in the Garden of Eden. That's not true. If you go back into Genesis chapter 1, when God created man, God commanded man to subdue the earth. He was to always work hard. What happened when sin came is that work became frustrating. Thorns and thistles were going to begin to grow up amongst the plants that he was trying to grow, and that hard work was going to become frustrating for him. That was the judgment on sin related to work. God has always intended for his people to work hard. Teach your kids the value of hard work. There is a place and a need for rest. Some of us have the opposite problem. Where we don't slow down enough. That's what the Sabbath principle is all about. Think about this. God created for 6 days, on the seventh day God rested. Do you think God spoke everything into existence? Do you think when that seventh day came, God said, whoo, boy, I'm all talked out. I think I need a day of rest. I don't think God needed rest. God knew we would need rest. And so he established an example and a principle of working hard for those 6 days and resting on that seventh day. But remember, the principle was work 6 days and rest one, not the other way around. In other words, we're to work hard and we're to work effectively. Teach your kids to work hard. Number three, the third thing Solomon taught his sons. Teach them to deal honestly with others. In verses 12 through 19, Solomon describes the dishonest person. Listen to these words that he uses. A worthless person, a wicked man, is one who walks with a false mouth, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his fingers, and with perversity in his heart devises evil continually. He spreads strife. Therefore, his calamity will come suddenly. Instantly, he will be broken, and there will be no healing. Solomon describes the dishonest person with these terms. He calls him worthless, wicked. He walks with a false mouth. No, he lies all the time. He winks with his eye. You ever seen something? Have you ever noticed salesmen? Salesmen, I think they must teach salespeople to do this. You know, they look at you and they say something, then they wink at you. And you go, why are you winking at me? Yeah, I just find that interesting because Solomon talks about certain kinds of people who wink with the eye. They signal, or literally the word, they scrape with the feet. The idea of that was they dishonest people tend to run with other dishonest people, and they have signals that they would use with their foot. It scraped their foot in a certain way, which would be a signal to one of their compatriots to do something, to enter into the dishonest activity that was going on. They point with their fingers. The word is literally instruct. You ever seen somebody who does this? Now, listen to me right now. I used to work with Caitlin, and I used to work with... by the way, it's so good to see Caitlin here. She and I work together in Pier at Oahe Inc. And I appreciate you being here. She worked in... I think I can feel pretty confident saying Caitlin never saw me go, now, Caitlin, bad girl.
Bad girl.
You know, do this. That's the picture. Have you ever seen people who... Now, listen to me. In fact, I read once that one of the signs that somebody is lying is if they're getting defensive and they start wagging their finger at you. I'm not a psychologist, so I don't know if that's true or not. But I know that that's, Solomon says, that's the way they want you to hear them, but not have to listen in reverse. They devise evil continually with a perverse heart. They spread strife. Solomon says there's a day of reckoning coming. And when it comes, it's going to come quickly. They're going to be brought down and they will be left without hope. He wraps up this section it's a famous passage of scripture. The seven things that God hates. In verses 16 through 19. There are seven things which the Lord hates. Yet seven which are an abomination to him. In the Hebrew, they are an abomination of his soul. Have you ever wondered what breaks God's heart? What it is that just at the very soul of who God is creates pain for him? Every one of us have things like that, don't we? That if someone were to say something or do something, it would tear at us. Those of you who are moms, the first time one of your kids looked at you and said, "I hate you." I don't know how that felt deep in your soul. That's the word, that's the kind of thought that's here. These are seven things. And you can sum them up by saying, God hates destructive dishonesty. Teach your kids to be honest with other people. It honors God. It brings respect from others, even those that disagree with you. Billy Graham was one of the most respected men of my days. He was known as a man of integrity. And I saw it firsthand. For a year, I worked with the Billy Graham Association. I was pastoring in Blount at the time. And they were having a series of simultaneous in-home revivals using video. And I was the person who was coordinating things in the Dakotas for them. And so I worked for a year with the Graham Association. They were people of great integrity, and they demanded integrity from those who worked with them. And that's what he will always be known for. Even those that didn't like his message knew Billy Graham was an honest man. That's one of the best things that can be said about somebody, is when somebody who's your enemy, somebody who hates everything that you stand for, knows where you stand and knows you can be trusted. Teach them to deal honestly with others. There's one last lesson Solomon had for his sons. Teach them to build good relationships. In verses 24 through 35, Solomon talks about guarding their relationship, in particular with their wife. He warns them to guard their eyes. No doubt he learned that from his father's experience with Bathsheba. Remember the story of David and Bathsheba, and David not being where he was supposed to be. It was the time when kings went off to war, but David, he stayed behind in Jerusalem. Now, he couldn't sleep one night, probably because he knew he wasn't where he was supposed to be. And he's out walking on the roof in the night air, and he looks across the way, and he sees something that he should not see. And instead of going, whoa, I'm not supposed to see things like this, and moving on, the Bible says he stood there and he looked at her. And the word that's translated looked, our best English word is gawk. We don't hear that word very. You know what gawking is when you, that's gawking, okay? When you sit and you look and look and look. David did not guard his eyes. And so Solomon learned that, and he warned his sons, guard your eyes. And he also warned them to guard their ears from the soothing words of one that might lead them astray. And he warned them, don't you love this phrase? He warned them if you ignore my warnings, you will be reduced to a loaf of bread. I'm not sure where Solomon came up, how that image came up in his mind, but I think of a loaf of bread that just gets sliced up. But the only thing it's good for is to be sliced up. I love bread. But bread, just a big old hunk of bread there, that's not worth much. You got to slice it up. And he said, if you don't guard your eyes, you don't guard your ears, life is going to come. It's going to slice you up. And you're going to be left as nothing. Teach your kids to build good relationships. Especially teach your sons to treat all women with respect. Especially their wife. Respect her and be faithful. Teach your daughters to expect to be treated with respect. Teach your kids to choose their entertainment carefully so that they guard their eyes and their ears. Teach them to build good relationships. So these are the four things that Solomon taught his sons, and we're to teach our sons and our daughters today. The question might come then, well, how do we do it? I mean, you look, our culture has changed so much just in the last 10 years, hasn't it? Our society. Good is now bad. Right is now wrong. Wrong is right. And bad is good. It's everything's flipped. How in a world like we live in today are we to teach our children these things? Well, this brings us back to that centerpiece passage, the part we read, verses 20 through 23. And in those verses, I think we get a good picture for Solomon how we can teach our children things that are hard to teach them. Number one, teach them with a sense of expectation. Verse 20, Solomon says, my son, observe the suggestions of your father. Now, that's not really what my translation says. My translation says, observe the commandments of your father. These were not suggestions from Solomon. Solomon once said and said, hey, sons, listen, I don't have a talk. You know what? I've learned some things over life. Let me give them to you and see how they fit into your life today. Ted, some of you will remember Ted Koppel for years was on, hosted the late night news show Nightline. He was speaking at a commencement years ago, and he was basically saying to these Ivy League college students, telling them to be honest and trustworthy and everything. And he made a statement. He said that he talked about the Ten Commandments. And he said, after all, they are the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. And that's what Solomon says to his sons here. These things that I'm telling you, they are commandments to you. They are the only things that will bring you success and happiness and peacefulness in life. We've seen a shift in our society. Parents are no longer seen as the authority for their children. This past week, there was a news story. And the initial story that came out looked horrendous. A mom had videotaped her child being paddled by a principal. And it looked like it was this just violent, vicious thing. And the mother was just beside herself and all upset. Well, the study has been done. The investigation has taken place. And they have discovered that the mom had asked the school to paddle her child because she was afraid that the child would call the protective services on her. The mother feared the child, and so she asked someone else to be the parent. I don't know everything that's in there, and I'm not trying to be critical or to me though it's a snapshot of what's happened in our society today. Parental authority is being undermined in our society, and the results are disastrous. Dads, don't cede the authority in your children's lives. Mom, don't give that authority to someone else. Teach them with a sense of expectation. Second, Solomon says, teach them with an intentional education. In verses 21 and 22, he says, bind these continually on your heart, tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they'll guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk to you. Do those verses sound familiar? They should. That goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Solomon is basically paraphrasing verses 6 through 9. The point is, instruct your kids. Don't assume they're going to get it by osmosis. It's kind of interesting. My generation, as we were growing up and becoming parents and all, there was this real fear because conservative evangelical parents were having kids at alarming rates, at least alarming to the liberal, the religious liberals. And there was, I heard somebody say, wow, with all these conservative babies being born for generations to come, there's going to be this shift in our society. And boy, there was a shift, all right, in the opposite direction. And you know what I think happened? I think my generation of parents, we were so busy talking about and being active on things that we assumed our kids would catch it. Solomon says it doesn't work that way. You have to teach them intentionally the things of God. The third thing he shares as a suggestion for how to teach these is in verse 23, and that's to teach them with a consistent example. Let them see the positive example of your living, what you expect, what you teach. Let them see those four things in your life. Be wise with what you have. Work hard. Deal honestly with others. Build good relationships, men, especially with your wife. That is how children learn. When we teach them and show them. Men, let me say something particular. Since this is Mother's Day, this is the day where we get to tell men, here's how you're supposed to do it. And then when Father's Day comes, it's the day for us to tell men, this is how you're supposed to do it. Men, respect your wife. Don't run her down in public. There's nothing that few things that grieve me more than to be in a conversation and hear a man run his wife down publicly, to belittle her, or talk to her like she's stupid. So Solomon warns his sons, don't be like that. And let your kids see how you deal with your mistakes. Newsflash, your kids already know you're not perfect. Acknowledge when you're wrong, make it right. Those are all the things Solomon said he was teaching his sons. Without an example, all the expectations and education will fail. Or somebody say, I can't hear what you're saying because what you're doing is speaking too loudly. So those are the four things Solomon taught his sons. That's how Solomon taught his sons. But there was one last lesson he had for his sons. Unfortunately, it came too late in his life. If you flip over to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the last two verses, Solomon learned the hardest, the most important lesson in the hardest of ways. He got to the last hill of his life. And he turned around, he looked back to see the life that he'd lived, and the only word he could come up with was, yuck. And that's not what your English translation, will say vanity. The word means worthless. Yuck. What a waste. You know why? He tells us in verse 13 and 14. The conclusion when all has been heard is to fear God, keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Solomon had tried everything else to find peace in his life and to teach his sons how to find peace in their life. And it took him to the very end of his life to discover what he'd missed all of his life. And here's the last thing Solomon wanted to teach his sons. Worship God and put him first in your life. Without putting God first, everything else he tried failed, and failure came at a heavy cost. If you know the story of Solomon, his oldest son was Rehoboam. When Solomon died, Rehoboam became the king. Rehoboam was not near as wise as his father. He made some rash decisions, listened to some poor advice, and as a result, the nation of Israel was split into two separate nations. 10 of the tribes continued on with the name of Israel, following after Jeroboam, who was a wicked, nasty king. 2 of the tribes stayed faithful to the lineage of David, who followed Rehoboam. Dads, if you don't worship God and put him first, don't expect your kids to get the rest of the message. Jesus said it this way, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Worship God and put him first in your personal life, in your family life, in your public life, and let your kids see it. Men, it's your job as the head of the family. It is. That's your primary responsibility. To worship God, put him first. We don't have any kids in the room right now, but I do have one last thing, some final advice to kids. Kids can help their dad. Did you know this? Wives, you too. I like to tell wives, you can make your husband or break him. He's going to stand before God one day, and you can help him get ready. My wife, one time, I had a brand new jacket. I was going to a funeral, and I was wearing it for the first time. Got out of the car, and I was all set to go in, and Denise walked up, and she looked at me, and she goes, "What's the collar was like this." I wouldn't want to do that at any time, especially going into a funeral, and she got me ready. You know, and I like to tell kids, you can help your dad's going to stand before Jesus one day, and you can help him get ready for that day. How? Number one, listen to him. Ask him for advice on what he thinks, even if you think you already know what to do. It'll encourage him, and you may be surprised by learning something. Second piece of advice for kids, honor your mom. Treat her with respect. Boys, it's good practice for how you'll treat your wife, if you do. Girls, it will begin to show you what to expect from the man and the kids in your life. Number three, worship God and put Him first in your life by praying for your parents, by forgiving them when they fall short. Treat them the way you want to be treated when you mess up. And worship God by exalting Him, even if your parents don't. One of the saddest things as a pastor over the years was when I saw children coming to church by themselves. But you know what one of the most joyful things for me was over the years as a pastor? Seeing kids who, even when their parents wouldn't bring them, still came to church. They worship God. I just want to challenge you on this Mother's Day. Moms, thank you. God bless each of you for the love of Jesus that you had and you distilled. Men, dads, God bless you. Be faithful. Be faithful to your wife. Those of you who have grandkids now, you maybe look back and say, I didn't do a very good job with my kids. You got a second chance now with your grandkids. Educate them. Show them that example. Expect. That's how we teach our kids to honor God. Would you bow your head with me, please? And it's time for our invitation. And we call it an invitation because we're inviting you to respond to God. There may be some different ways you need to respond this morning. You may be here today, and we really haven't talked much about it this morning, but the biggest reason we're here is because Jesus died for our sins on the cross, and He rose so that we could be part of His forever family. And if there's any doubt in your mind this morning, whether you're part of God's family, whether you'll be in heaven with Him someday, I want to invite you, as we have this song to come, let us show you how you can know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says if you will repent of your sin and believe the gospel, you'll be saved. Turn away from sin and by faith turn to Jesus. Maybe you already know Jesus, but there's something on your heart. Maybe there's someone you're praying for. You just want to come and kneel at this altar. The altar is open. You're welcome to come and kneel and pray or right where you're at. Or there's something else going on in your heart right now and you just need someone to pray with you. You come and just share with me and I'll pray with you this morning. Let's sing together. Or let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for your goodness and your love. Lord, I pray that if there's one person here who needs Jesus as Savior today, that right now they would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And Father, I pray that that you would be honored and glorified in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, continue in a prayerful mood, and as our piano player plays, if God is speaking to your heart, you come right now.